I've titled this sermon, Selfish Scribes versus a Selfless Widow. Two different passages, but they're not completely separate. And hopefully we'll see the link between them as we go through. As we look at Mark chapter 12, we're going through Mark's gospel. And one of the things about going sequentially through God's word is you tend to have to preach on the things that are there, not the things that you might prefer to preach on. And this is helpful in some ways, that it makes sure that we're preaching what God has written, all of it, rather than just the topics that we like to prefer, we prefer to focus on. So we're here at the end of Mark chapter 12. And the context is that Jesus had just been speaking. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mark 12, verse 28 to 34, when a scribe had come up to him. So the scribes, the Pharisees, and others had come up, been questioning Jesus, trying to find something that they could use to accuse him, to get him up on trial so that they could put him to death. And they haven't been able to find him guilty of anything. And then one of the scribes comes up, and he had been overhearing the conversations that have been going on. And he obviously wasn't part of this conspiracy that maybe other scribes and Pharisees and others were part of. And he asks Jesus, what is the most important commandment of all? And Jesus replies, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he commends Jesus' answer, and he doesn't realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Word of God before him. And Jesus commends him and says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. It's within that context where there was one scribe whose focus was God, even though there were many who were not, that we find Jesus then correcting the views of the scribes. And he does that a little bit in verse 35, asking about, the scribes say that the Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David, when David looked up to his descendant rather than his descendant looking up to him. How's that? Normally it's the other way around. And here he explains, here we read in verse 38 to 40, he continues to critique the scribes. But the context is that we shouldn't tar all people with the same brush. Not all the scribes were ungodly. Even though there were many of them who were, there was one who wasn't. And I think it's important when we're looking at the end of Mark chapter 12 that we recognize this context that Jesus is in before looking at what he's saying. Sometimes we see maybe today a church or a denomination that has lost the gospel in one way or another. And we tend to tar everybody without going to that church with the same brush. Some say that being justified by faith is wrong and that we need to be justified by our works. And that it's not just what Jesus did on the cross, but we need to merit part of our salvation by our works. That's a misunderstanding of the role of works on the judgment day. I could speak for a long time on that, but that's a simple misunderstanding between being justified by faith here and now and then producing the works, which will be evidence on the judgment day as to whether we're righteous or not. They won't make us righteous. In order to be saved on that day, we need to place our faith in Christ now, by faith, apart from works. As Paul says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of law. Justification happens when we place our faith in Christ. And even though other churches are, you know, some churches will say it's works plus faith, others will say, liberal churches will say, you just need to be nice, you just need to be kind and love others. But being kind and nice, we can tend to be proud, and we can tend to think, like the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, he just told God how good he was. He didn't need mercy. He was proud of his good works. An overemphasis on good works can result in that. But instead, we need to place our faith in Christ. And so we might meet many people from a church or denomination that's gone astray or gone liberal or whatever. And we might be tempted to tar them all with the same brush. But there are some, like this scribe that Jesus had met, who didn't follow the path of the rest of his group. And we need to treat people individually and to see where are they at instead. This man had said, "You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself." He understood. And Jesus said, realizing that he understood, Jesus said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So sometimes we might meet people who seem to be, at face value, the church they go to teaches this, therefore they believe that. Not necessarily. We need to look. Sometimes there's people who look to God's word and trust in God's word and are not accepting what their church believes. They're right with Christ despite what their church believes, not because of what it teaches. So Jesus warns about being, he warns us to be wary of the scribes in general. But first thing we note is there are individuals, just like today, in different contexts, who are closer to the kingdom of God than the vast majority. Beware of those who put on a pretense. Jesus is teaching, beware of these teachers of religious law. They like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues, at the head table at banquets. Those are some chilling words to religious people. Are we looking for the respect? Are we looking to get the adulation of others? Are we looking to be better treated? Are we being pious? Are we looking to be pious so that people will think better of us? One way for some religious people to stand out is to wear very different clothes. There are many religious leaders today, Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox and others, at the front of their churches who love robes and the status that they give. But it's interesting to note that Jesus isn't actually critiquing that. He's not saying robes are bad. What he's actually saying is the problem is that when people delight in these things, and they get their sense of self-esteem, they get their adulation from others because they are special. And that principle of delighting in the attention of others doesn't have to be robes, but if we take that principle, how many churches today, how many evangelical churches today, you get somebody up front and they've just got a perfectly crafted outfit of ripped jeans, casual t-shirt, their hair is, it's just a perfect look, and they're doing it all so that they will get the adulation, they will be seen to be respected. On the other hand, there are those who seek attention in different ways, and it's not by trying to be the one that people emulate or would like to be like, it's by standing out and dressing up as a goth or with a Mohican haircut, getting the attention from people. There's different ways to do that. The problem isn't our style or outfit. The problem isn't what kind of hair we have or what kind of dress code we have. The problem is where our heart is at. Are we looking for attention or adulation, or are we looking to love God and serve others? As Jesus said, they love to receive respectful greetings from others. They love that status. They love that position. They love the benefits of that. At a social occasions, they get the best places, the best seats. But instead of focusing on all those things, they should be living for God and worshiping Him. And in private, they're quick to receive donations from widows, maybe so much so that the widows go into financial ruin. Or, as we'll see, they just live off the benefits of others. In public, they appear pious with long prayers. Well, there's other ways to give a good impression today as well. It might be social media. It might be in other ways. Ian Murray wrote about the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. And he said that Spurgeon said that he hoped that his very last prayer, if he would be able, would be, "Lord, send to your church men filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Give to any denomination such men, and the church's progress will be great." He also said, "Keep back such men, and instead send them college gentlemen of great refinement and profound learning, but of little fire and grace, and with no gospel message, and that church will decline." We need people whose hearts are on fire for God, rather than people who look the part. It's not important that we look pious. It's important that we're godly in our hearts. There's many ways to look pious or to look the part, and sometimes that can be just being able to quote the Bible. You know, somebody can know the Bible inside out, and oh, they receive the adulation. That person knows the Bible so well, and they can glory in that rather than delighting in knowing God. There's many ways in which we can do what these scribes were doing. We've got to be careful. But at this point, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for us to feel judgmental over these scribes, over people who are doing such things. If we feel judgmental against them, well, not only have they done something wrong, but we've done something wrong too. Do you know, it's so hard to get away from sin. I don't know if you've ever seen that film. Audrey Hepburn was portraying the part of a nun. It was a true story. And this young woman who was trained to be a doctor, but she went into the medical profession, or she went in to be a nun, she ended up struggling, trying to be godly. And there's a scene in her sort of bedroom. It's more like a prison cell in the monastery, where she's down on her knees and she's praying, "I want to be godly, God, but each time I do something good, I feel pride in my heart for being so good. And then I've sinned, and it's nearly impossible." We sin far more than we realize, and we're far more judgmental than we realize. But let's leave standing in judgment to God. It's His prerogative. It's not our role. It's His. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." That's a way of saying judgment is my role, not yours. We're to be non-judgmental, but we're to point out things. We don't have to be silent. We can point out things in our brother's or sister's eye once we take the log out of our own, as long as we're not doing it from a position of being judgmental. You might then think, "I've never been up at the front of the church or leading a ministry, so I don't have that problem about looking pious." Well, we're not immune from that sin as well. Some people who haven't got the opportunity or the ability to be up front, whether it's preaching, whether it's leading a worship or in whatever capacity, we can be jealous. We can envy people who are in that position. We can envy the spotlight that they have on them. And so our hearts can be guilty of the pride that we don't have, not just the pride that we do. We need to be careful. And as I said, we can be doing exactly the same thing as these scribes in different ways today. We can be doing it, well, with the whole selfie obsession on social media. Look at me. We can cultivate a social media presence that is not really a true reflection of what our lives are like. We don't show our imperfections. We show our best side, so that people will look at us, be impressed by us. It's coming up to Halloween, it's coming up to Christmas, and many people are going to put out things like tons of lights outside their houses, saying, look at me, I'm proud, I've got the best of this. We do all these things to draw attention to ourselves in so many different ways. And the question is our heart focused on God, on loving him and serving others? He should be our focus. Are we more concerned with what other people think of us, or what we would like other people to think of us? Whatever the situation is, thankfully the cross is the answer. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. On the cross, Jesus took the sins of pride, envy, jealousy, all kinds of other sins as well. He became the thief, the adulterer, the jealous person, the envious, the proud person. He became all these things and suffered the wrath of God that these things deserved, so that in our place we could be forgiven. So we don't need to carry the weight of guilt. We don't need to carry the burden of having to try and impress people. If we're struggling with all these things, take them to the cross. If we focused more on what others think of us than what God thinks of us, or if our hearts are more orientated towards having a good reputation, what do people think of me, than what God thinks, if we're not all out for him, well, take it to the cross. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Loving God and following Jesus has its demands, but they're doable. His burden is light. He gives us the strength of the Spirit. But if we're trying to live a life of without God, if we're living for ourselves, we end up with a burden that doesn't fulfill. It just increases our guilt. So the focus of worship should be God and loving him and serving our neighbor as part of that, loving others. There's no place for focusing on self in that command of Jesus in the summary of the law. It's all love God and love others. The focus is outward, it's not us. And yet we have the selfish generation today. As Paul said, in the last days people will be lovers of self. I've got a book on my shelf called The Narcissism Epidemic, and it is so frighteningly true that we are focused on ourselves, like these scribes Jesus is talking about. We just want people to think well of us. Everything's about us. We're us-centered rather than God-centered. But God rewards those who love him. Jesus then points to a widow who gave two small coins in the offering at the temple. This isn't disconnected from the scribes. It might appear to be at first, but it's not. Many people give big donations to charities and to churches, but some do it in secret. Jesus says, watch out, Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do so as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. This widow didn't have very much, but she had two coins. She could have given one and kept the other, but she gave both. There's a tendency to think, maybe is this how the scribes were fleecing widows, depending upon their last donations, or and using these donations for the temple ministry, and they were getting money from the temple ministry? We don't know. But the cause of the temple ministry needed financial support back then, just like the cause of the church needs financial support now. I don't talk about money. I don't talk about finances and giving. Today is an exception where we've mentioned a need in the announcements, and now we hadn't planned this. We don't even have a collection during the service because we don't want to have such a focus on money. We've got a collection box outside if anybody wants to donate. And most people do by standing orders or online banking. But it is the reality, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 9, the work of ministry needs to be financed. And the work of the temple back then needed to be paid for. And this widow gave sacrificially. Jesus didn't teach that we ought to give all our money to the church or Christian ministries. He's not here saying that this is a model of how we ought to give. Give everything you've got, even if it's just a little. He's using this as a contrast to the scribes. He's using this to show that this woman's heart is all out for God. We need money to live on, and God provides. Back in the Old Testament era, under the law of Moses, the people were given a land, they were given an economic system, and it was an agricultural context. They had enough finances to make sure that each family could give a tenth of what their income was. And if any of them got into debt, there was a year of Jubilee, should reset those debts and everything should be back to what it was. Although there's no evidence they actually did that. But now we're not living in that context. We're living in a very different context where we're not living under God's law, where things were made good and it was reasonable and practical to give a tenth or a tithe, using the old English word. Today, many people have got zero disposable income. And our giving, I would argue, the tithe, the tenth, that was part of the old covenant. Under the new covenant, we're to give from our disposable income. And sometimes we have more disposable income than we think. We shouldn't feel guilty if we haven't got anything to give. And if people have an awful lot of income, it sometimes shouldn't be restricted to just a tenth, when they can do so much more for the kingdom of God. Today we're living in so many different contexts that Jesus knew that we wouldn't be able to do it the way they did it back then. And we're not required to. A good rule of thumb, though, is still a tenth. Maybe 5% at least to your local church, maybe the rest of Christian ministries that you know outside of church. But it's still a good rule of thumb. The point is, just as the widow gave towards the temple, because it was where God's ministry was, that's where the priests offered sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. They didn't have an income, they just served. The rest of the community provided for them through their offerings, through their tithes. So too, churches and pastors and evangelists need financed. And if our hearts are there to serve God, to advance the cause of his kingdom, our hearts will be there to try and provide for those who are working in his kingdom, for the resources that are being given out, and so on. Again, I'm not too comfortable about talking about these things, but it's worth noting that this is part of worship, worship of God. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. But then we say, yeah, but I'm not paying anything towards it. Our hearts and our pockets need to be aligned, and we have to give joyfully. Jesus taught that he's not concerned really with the amount that people give. He's more concerned with where our hearts are at. So on the one hand, what Jesus said about the widow is about money, but on the other, it's not about money. Jesus can be seen to be continuing the topic of receiving attention for what we do. Are we doing all that we do for God, or to seek attention from others? Some people have got great talents and abilities, sometimes fortunes, sometimes they appear very impressive in what they're able to do, in what they can do. But a rich person, as Jesus said, can give an awful lot of money to the temple or to the church, and yet it's only a part of what they're giving. Whereas this widow gave all she had. Somebody can be a gifted preacher or musician or whatever, but are they really putting their whole heart into it? There's some people who are so gifted that when they're running at half, at 50% of their capacity, of their ability, they're still so much more impressive than others running at 100% of our ability. So it's not how much you can do, how much you can give. It's what proportion of yourself are you giving to the Lord and to his work? This widow gave all she had, whereas the rich people were given just a part of what they had. The person who prays earnestly with all their heart, even though they're not able to do stuff that's very visible, they're not up at the front, and so on. Sometimes they are doing more for the kingdom of God. That's all they can do. Sometimes older people who are stuck at home, they can't get out. They're hospitalized or in care homes. All they can do is pray. But they're praying with all their hearts, and they're having more of an impact on the kingdom of God than maybe a pastor or someone who's only just going at half of their ability, half of their capacity. Their heart isn't really fully in it. The Lord will repair, will reward and repay the person who has wholeheartedly prayed and done what little they can, more than the person who has been able to do so much more but didn't do all that they could have for the Lord. So let's remember that God looks at the heart while people look at what's outward. And again, let's turn to the cross, asking for forgiveness for not being as wholeheartedly focused on God as we could be. Let's look to Jesus, that we will have more of him in our lives so that we can live more like him. We can't do it on our own, but we can with him in us. When we walk in the Spirit, we're able to do far more than we could ever imagine or think. Sin will make us look for the attention and adulation of others for privilege and for pleasure. Sin will tend to make us look towards ourselves for our own glory, for our own pride. But instead, let's look to God. Let's look to worship him, to glorify him, for his name to be lifted high. Let's not be like these selfish scribes, but more like this selfless widow. Regardless of where we might be, let's look to the cross. Let's look to Jesus. Let's recommit our lives to him. And let's not worry what other people think. Let's raise our eyes to heaven if we've trusted in Christ, if we've turned from sin and trusted in him, we are right with God and heaven is assured because of his grace. But let's serve him more. Let's do so wholeheartedly, not thinking about ourselves, but about thinking about him, his cause, the gospel cause, God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, which opens up the sins in our hearts to us, but also it gives us the gospel message, Lord, that we are forgiven through faith in Christ alone. We thank you for your word, which encourages us and reminds us that, Lord, we can keep the righteous requirements of the law when we walk in the Spirit. We can please you. We can do the good things that you call us to do. Lord, help us to produce that fruit of the Spirit. Help us to love and serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, may our hearts be fully dedicated towards you. Forgive us for our sins. Lord, may we look to you and give you glory in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the Lord's table.